This evening's scripture reading is Psalm 17. So if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And if you need one to take home, please take it home as our gift. Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure, they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is the word of the Lord.
Doing wonderful. I'm just going to keep playing with sound to see what it sounds like up here until I can kind of figure out if I'm hearing myself talk or if I'm hearing reverberations. Seriously? This is new. Hey, how are you doing? Let's try it again. Beautiful. I'm Nick. Hey, guys. I know some of you. Some of you don't know me. I work here. I do stuff with gospel communities, which I like, and I play with earpieces that are new. Gospel communities, that's really where we do a lot of life. That's where we see transformation happen. That's where life on life happens. That's where relationships happen. We love gospel communities. We're passionate about gospel communities. We're going to start new gospel communities. We'll start not this week, next week. So we'll have new cards for you guys next week. So get excited. Get ready to see whose face is on the card. It's going to be a big surprise. And then you get to go to new gospel communities. Not all new ones, but if you're not in one, then go to one. Sound amazing? Because I like them. How do you guys feel? Is it warm out there or does it feel good? It's warm. The swamp cooler's pointed at you, so no more complaining. Does it feel better, Dan? No, Dan's miserable out there. So, we moved to Colorado about 7 months ago, and I was really excited about Colorado summers. Right? I came from Texas, so outside feels great, inside feels great. Pretty much just feels great anyway. But I was really excited that we could do some stuff outside and play and travel and backpack. We got two kids and we wanted to throw them in rivers and just see what happened. We were really excited about it. And then somebody had a great idea of, hey, let's buy a building. Right? It's great, isn't it? And we've done some stuff. We've done some camping. We've done some hikes. And Tracy takes the kids out all the time. And they're having a great time. But me, I've lived here for like a month now. And it's just been busy. right? We knew, hey, we're going to buy this building, and there's going to be this big push. I was hoping August 5th would have been like, which was last Sunday, that we were like, we're done, you know, like, tie a ribbon on it, beautiful, let's go back to what the other stuff that we need to be doing. And we still have, you know, carpet, you know, down the stairs isn't done yet. And I think about that stuff, right? Like, I really want the carpet to be done. I wanted this carpet done last week, and it's done this week. Looks great, doesn't it? I wanted paint on my wall, which happened, and stuff hung, and I just want it all together, right? It's just, I can't concentrate. There's like too much stuff to think about. And it's just been, for me, really busy. That's not to complain. That's not to say what I did. It was just like, we wanted to get this building. It was great. We love it. It was just going to take work to do it, right? So it's been like that for this last month. Tracy, actually, a couple days ago, said, hey, I think I'm just going to fly to Oklahoma and sit at the pool for a couple days with my family because we've just been busy. So she's in Oklahoma right now, laying in the pool by the pool. It's like an above ground pool. What do you do on those? I guess you lay on them on like a floating device. I don't really know. You can't lay next to it. It would just be on the dirt. So it was just busy. And it's just felt like that for me. So even like getting ready for this week, it's been a million things in the back of my mind of trying to just think about Psalm 17. Tuesday was similar, right? We were up late with people, and then Tuesday morning comes, and Tracy's training for a half marathon. So she got up early to go do her mileage. And she said, hey, you get the kids up and bring them, and I'll meet you at the church. I said, great. So she got up early, and she went running, and I got up. I spent like, whatever, 5-10 minutes reading Galatians, because I need to read Galatians this week, because I'm reading Galatians with some guys. So I was like, I'm going to read Galatians today, and that's, you know, it took me 15 minutes, whatever, and that's all I had time for, or all I made time for. You can choose which one it is. And the kids jump into bed at 7 like they always do every morning, and Zara really wants yogurt and granola, which she wants every morning, and Austin wants waffles, so that's what we had. Made two different breakfasts. Got them dressed, got them ready, and we're zipping out of the house so we can meet Tracy at the end of her run so I can come here and do some more stuff. And my car doesn't have an antenna, so the radio doesn't play. Tracy's car does, has an antenna, the radio plays. So I get into the car, and whatever, like, have you ever, like, been away from the radio for a while, and then you, like, listen to the radio, and it doesn't matter what's on, you just listen to it. So name the worst song you could think of. Call Me Maybe. Did you say it? Oh, I heard it somewhere. I didn't. It might be the worst song. If it's on, you're just like bebopping along because you haven't heard the radio in like 6 months or something. And that's how I was Tuesday. We get the kids in the car, and we get in, we turn it on, and there's this Christian song from, I don't know how long ago, Amazing Love. How old is that song? 10, 15 years old? 15 years old? Some of you weren't born then. Not really. I'm sure there's... Sam was here somewhere. He might have left. So that song comes on, and my normal thing to do is to turn the channel, right, and to find something else that's on. But we're going like a mile down the street, so we're just going to listen to the song, and Austin's are in the back. And do you guys know what the bridge is to that song? Anybody? Yeah. Thanks, James. You are my king. What do I hear coming from the back seat driving down 38th Street? Zara singing, "You Are My King." Just this beautiful little voice from the back seat. I don't literally stop on the middle of 38th Street. But in my mind, in my spirit, I just stop. There's something that happens with me. Other dads, maybe you can feel the same thing. But when your children begin to sing worship to God, it just kind of stops you in your tracks for a second. And it just kind of puts this big, like, cloud in your chest. So she did. She was singing, "You Are My King," over and over again. And I'm convicted because I wanted to turn the station. I'm convicted because I'm busy. I'm convicted because I didn't have time to just, like, play with them that morning. I was crying, of course, because that's what I do when Zara does that. and just feeling the weight of my busyness. But God in that moment says, I'm working in this. I'm personal with you. I'm with you in it. Even in when I was like, just like driving to work, right? This little voice from the back seat just says, God is real. Even in those moments. Something else happened like 2 days later. Tracy and I were praying about a decision. And something literally came in the mail. And we were just like, yeah, I guess we have to do it. Right? You guys ever have that thing where it's just like, we didn't need a lot of confirmation. We just needed some confirmation. We were like, yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Let's just pray about it and sit on it for a couple days and just wait. And we did. And literally something came in the mail. And we were like, well, great. We just need to be pushed over the edge a little bit. I think it was again, and then I'm reading Psalm 17, and in this, I just got kind of flooded with this idea of how personal God is with us, how much he cares. And that's something, you know, if you don't believe in God, that's something that will turn you off, right? To say, well, if God is personal in this world, I don't want anything to do with him. If you think there is a personal God at work doing anything, it must not be good, so I don't want anything to do with him at all. For Christians, it's opposite. We believe that there is a God that is at work in this world, and we love it, and we care about it, and we want to be with him doing the things that he cares about in this world. Psalm 17 is this interesting passage of David. David is kind of this unlikely dude, right? If we kind of put his litany of sins on a piece of paper, he's an unlikely guy to begin talking about how righteous he is and how there's no fault between him and God. And that's what we see, is David making this plea to God in the midst of everything that's going on in his life. Psalm 17. Verse 1 and 2. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. Those are strong words to say. Let my vindication come from what you... Come visit me, look at what I'm doing, and let my vindication come. There's two, I think, really personal, beautiful things that David begins to incline God to as part of God's character. And those are, and I read by this, right? I read this multiple times. I'm like trying to go, God, what's in here? Research and study and all that stuff. And I just keep, my eyes keep getting drawn to David, right? Because that's what I couldn't get out of my mind. What I couldn't get off the paper was, how was David sitting there throwing out this, hey, God, vindicate me, God, look at me. And it took me quite a few times. I'm not saying there was some special whatever. I'm just saying that when I began to read it, I began to see the God that David was pleading with. And I think for a lot of time, I was just looking at David's perspective, and I wasn't seeing the God that he was actually pleading with. So two things in these first two verses. God hears, and God sees. I thought it was just beautiful that David is looking to God. He says, God, you hear me and you see me. You hear my cry. See what I have done. Turn over to Mark 2. We're going to look at Mark 2 a couple times tonight. But I forget there's a balcony. Hey, balcony. Hey. It's warmer in the balcony, if it makes you feel any better. Is it warmer in the balcony? Yeah, staying strong. A lot of head nods. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." We see it all throughout Scripture. God sees and God hears. I mean, when Zara was singing in the back seat, "You are my king," and me rumbling around with Psalm 17, that's what he just said, "Nick, I see it, your flaws, your insecurities." Sometimes it's hard to remember that God sees us, right? When we're standing here and we're singing to him, we kind of project our voices to him, and we have to remind ourselves that he sees us and hears our singing. It's not void. A lot of you know I had cancer in college. Had a lot of side effects with that, but one of those is you can't have kids. And some of you are going, "But you have kids." Let me fill you in. We had to do in vitro, so we couldn't. Long story. But we did in vitro. And it itself is a process, right? There's shots. There's lots of shots, lots of pills, lots of stuff to try to get Tracy's body right. The hardest part for us was we did this in Virginia. So we were living in Dallas, and we would go and spend time in Virginia, spend 2 or 3 weeks. And the hardest part is we would do an in vitro where we would try to get pregnant, and then it's the wait to see if we're pregnant after that, right? And that's really hard. One of the reasons I hate Home Depot, I go to it too much, I hate Home Depot is because Tracy and I were walking around Home Depot, we got a call that said, "You're not pregnant." I hated it, right? Like, I hate Home Depot, and I still have to go get a light bulb. Like, how do I interact with my wife in this situation, let alone I need to go get a light bulb, and I just hate Home Depot, right? Lowe's isn't any better, but I didn't have that experience at a Lowe's. And all Home Depots look the same, so it doesn't matter. You're like, that's aisle 8, and they all look the same everywhere. What's even worse than hearing that is trying to figure out how to console one another between that and then trying again. And trying to, in your heart, in your mind, get courage enough up again to say that we have hope that this might actually work. And of course, I want to be strong for her and provide emotional support and spiritual support, and I want to be there. But in me, I'm just breaking down on my inside too, right? And she's trying to be there for me. But it's hard, right? I mean, I don't think these words are easy for David to speak. It's not easy for him to say, "God, you hear me and you see me, God," because David's not going through like the best time in his life, right? When he's got people trying to kill him and enemies all around him. It wasn't easy for me. It wasn't easy for Tracy and I to be able to declare to God, "God, you know our hearts." Just like David did. You see my sin. You see everything. You hear my prayers. You know the desires of my heart. I don't even know what to pray anymore. We're just going to continue to keep praying because we believe in the God that you are. We believe that you see. We believe that you hear. We believe that you're true. We believe that you're good. And we had to affirm and confirm that with each other day in and day out, even though it was hard, right? Faith is not easy. To believe that God is good and just and right, and to believe that day in and day out, no matter the circumstances or what's going on, it's hard, right? I don't say that as somebody who now has twins. I mean, I do, because I am. But we had to say that every day in the meantime, right? To say, God, you see our prayers, you see our lives. And it's not my righteousness that will bring children or whatever, right? That's not what we're asking. I'm just saying that you see my heart, you see my pain, you know us, you love us, and that gives us endurance to keep going. Not just keep going like, hey, let's keep trying to have children, but just keep going like we believe that God exists and that he's real and that we love him. I think that's what gave David the strength to do that, because David, through his iniquity, cried out to God, and God personally then deals with David, so David can then say, I know that you see and you hear, right? I know it. You called me out. David didn't just say, oh, another bad thing's happening, so let me throw God out now. No, he goes back and he claims the things that he believes about God is that you see and you hear me. You have tried my heart, verse 3. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. It's crazy talk. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the words of man, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. So in the first two verses, David is crying out to this very personal nature that, God, you see me and you hear me. In these verses, we see that God has a way. He says in verse 5, my steps have held fast to your paths. So he has a way, and that God has a word. Verse 4, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips. So David is inclining on the words that God has spoken. So the words that you have spoken, I have done, right? And the path that you have set, I'm walking on. One of the things that, I don't know if this is like some of my sinful junk, whatever, or whatever, but I don't like cheesy things. Not cheesy as in like the food, but cheesy as in like cheesy? You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, that's cheesy. Not like, that's nacho cheesy. Part of it probably came with having some sort of like dual mentality in my life as like a adolescent teenager to think that Christianity was cheesy. I think that was really hard for me. And side note, it was, right? I mean, there was a bunch of just cheese involved with where I grew up and the people I grew up with, and I was like, it just seems cheesy. Part of that's my sin, and that I just didn't see it. And I remember even when I was in seminary, I got an undergrad in religion, and then I went to seminary, and I'm in my first semester of seminary. That's when I meet Brian Brown. And the way that Brian Brown, at that time of my life, said the name Jesus, it blew me away. I'd never heard somebody say the word Jesus and it not be cheesy. That's one of the things I loved about Brian the first time I met him, is when he said Jesus, I was like, I think he's talking about somebody. Not like what my concept was, which is this kind of mythical feature. Even after a religion degree, I'm still like, how do I say Jesus and it not be cheesy? Not sound weird? Not sound forced? Are you trying? Cheese. Now everybody just wants cheese. And when I think of this word path, that's kind of what my mind goes back to, that kind of like cheesy nature, because I feel like that's how a lot of times we talk about, like, just stay on God's path. Like, God has a plan for you. And for me, I'm just like, it really, like, I just like start backing up and I'm like, it just sounds kind of weird for me. I know that he has one, but sometimes it just comes off like, how does that work, right? Or maybe it's just when people present that idea to me, I'm just like, flesh that out a little bit. What do you mean by God's path, right? People say, well, I'm just going on God's path. It just doesn't sound like David, right? It sounds like, I don't know. But David, when he says it here, my steps have held fast to your paths. It's also in context of the verse 4 when he says, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Right? When I think about path in Scripture, it makes a lot more sense to me. Right? When I think about I follow God because I follow His word, it makes sense to me. And I think that's what David's alluding to is, the things that you have said, I've tried to do. You're telling me to walk in a certain way, so I'm walking in a certain way. And he directly relates that to the words that God has spoken. So he's thinking like the Torah, the Ten Commandments. He's thinking the words that you have spoken to us, I'm following those words. You told me to stay away from the violent, and I'm taking the path that takes me not with the violent. There's very specific understanding, I think, when he uses the word path here. And for me, I really like that kind of specific understanding of how do we define path. If you guys are still in Mark 2, I should have told you to keep your finger there. I'm sorry. Mark 2, verse 13. He, speaking about Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. And as he reclined at table, that's why it always confuses me, at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is Jesus' path out of Mark 2. Follow me. Follow Jesus. Right? Not the cheesy way. We're like, I'm just following Jesus. No. He actually has words that speak to us in the Bible that tell us how to live. And there's another key component for us in learning how to live. I mentioned it earlier. Gospel community. We have been taught that your path, right? Your future's so bright, you got to wear shades. Your path is up to you. You make your own decisions. You go wherever you want to go. You follow your heart, right? God has given you a church to help you define how to follow Jesus, to help encourage you how to follow Jesus, to challenge you that you're not following Jesus, to challenge you to read His word to find out what it actually means to follow Jesus. So when David says that God has lips and God has a path, He's spoken, and I believe He's given us the church to help figure out that path. That's why we do gospel communities. This is one of the things that we did in a lot of our small groups, is we really try to define for people, how do we make decisions? This is a hard one. Sounds weird. But in a lot of our groups, we said, hey, if you have a big life decision, we want to walk you through that. We want to pray with you. We want to care about you. We want to care about that decision and care about the outcomes of that decision. We want to care about your marriage as you make that decision. We have couples and they'd say, hey, we want to move to Orlando. Or we'd say, all right, let's pray about why you want to move to Orlando. It sounds radical to people that we would actually ask people, right, to say, I'm trying to make this huge decision in my life. How do I make this huge decision? And usually the answer that I would get from the guy is radically different than the answer Tracy would get from the girl, right? So he would say, well, this is my 6 points, and I got them all written out, and it's perfect and great. And Tracy would meet with the wife, and the wife would say, I don't want to go, right? Probably not the best way to make a decision. People make that decision all the time. We encounter that on the mission field all the time. He felt called to missions, and I didn't want to, but I thought I'd give him a 5 or 10 years overseas and just see how it worked. Good luck. I had a friend, he needed a job really bad. His wife was pregnant, she was working full time, he was going to school, he's getting his master's degree, and a church came and said, hey, we want to offer you this job, you're going to move 2 hours away, but it's great. And everything on paper was perfect for him, right? This is where my gifting is, this is what I like, I even know people at the church, it's perfect. And we, as a community around him, we prayed for him for like 2 weeks. Me and a couple guys at the end of it were like, I just don't think it's time for you to go. There wasn't anything wrong with the job. Where they were as a family, where they were as what they wanted, what they needed. We said, this, and again, we weren't speaking for God. We're not saying you have to do this or else you're disobeying Jesus. We didn't phrase it like that. We didn't say we have a word from the Lord and you have to do this. We just said, hey, we've prayed for you. We care about you. We love you. We know the circumstances. And we just think this is the best idea. And if you take the job and move, we love you. We care about you. We're not disowning you. And they decided not to. He got a job 3 weeks later, and they continued to plug into community. But it's because we relied on each other to love each other, to care about each other, to say, how do we make decisions? How do you figure out what job to take, where to move? I think the church actually is ridiculously important on that aspect. We're here to do life together. So if we're going to cut off a leg, it should mean something to us. If one of our arms leaves, it should hurt us a little bit, right? We should feel the effects of it because we love the body. And we love the commitment that we make to the body. Verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from your adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths, they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us out to the ground. He is like a lion, eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Pause for water. I will call upon you, and you will answer me. 3 things. Wondrously show your steadfast love. This was, again, something really difficult for Tracy and I, is not to say, wondrously give us children. Right? That was part of our prayer. But we knew, we want you, God. We want your desire for us more than we want the benefits of the things that we pray for. We want you alone. So, David's saying, show your love
You give refuge and you have protective wings. A lot of us, I think, have, you know, we throw out this idea God loves. Sometimes it's easier for us to forget and move away from that God protects you. This is David with enemies who were trying to kill him, right? And he's still declaring that God protects. He's declaring things of God's nature. Even though David doesn't always feel protected, right? He's still declaring who God is and that God protects him, that God cares about him, that God has a right hand of strong power. He says, God, this is who you are. This is who I know you to be. And I hope we don't lose that. I hope we don't lose that God is mighty, that he's protective, and that he's loving. The other day, I got home from work. Tracy just jumped out of the shower, and she was like, frazzled. I was like, what happened? She said, somebody just knocked on our door. And I was like, okay, who? And she said, well, Austin opened the door, and there was a man there. So I began to interrogate Austin. Austin, who was this man? What was he wearing? Was he driving something? What did he look like? Did he have a hat on? Over and over again, right? I think it just ended up being our maintenance man who's new and had the wrong door, but it just kind of freaked us out. So Tracy decided it's a great time to have the stranger danger talk. And if my kids feel like you're a stranger, they might kick you, because that's what Tracy told them to do to strangers. She said, if you see a stranger, kick them. And I was like, at the mall? You're just like kicking people? I was like, maybe we should tone that down a little bit. But so if they kick you, it's stranger danger. It's not because they hate you. They're just protecting themselves. So we had a long talk, and Tracy then talked about stranger danger with them for a while. The next day, they woke up from their nap, and Zara like comes busting out of her room, and she runs to the dinner table, and she looks up there, and she says, it's gone. I said, Zara, what's gone? I don't even know what it was. Some toy or something that was on the table apparently when she went to sleep. She says, it's not there anymore. And she looks at me with like this total like straight-faced, serious, Daddy, I think somebody came into our house and took it. You know my biggest fear, one of my biggest fears, is that my children would not believe that I could protect them. It freaked me out. If they lost that confidence in me that I could do something. And that doesn't mean I can all the time, right? That doesn't mean that something's not going to happen to my children. But if they believe and lose the confidence in me as their father to be able to protect them, right? Like if that dude came to the door and then the next day, like we were out in public and Austin's like, Dad can't do anything, you know, and just like runs away and hides. That would freak me out. I would feel like a failure that my kids lost confidence in me to protect them. Don't let God feel like that with you. Allow him to be the protector that he wants to be. That doesn't mean bad stuff doesn't happen, right? It's not what I'm saying. It's not what David's trying to point out. That's not what I would lose if that man did something who came to our door. I would want them to know that Dad is strong and mighty. And in my wings, nothing's going to happen. Some of you need to hear that. That it's hard for us to believe that when stuff has happened to us. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord. from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to infants. Again, my joy is not, I have a ton of joy for my kids. My prayer was not, Lord, give me kids or else. My prayer was, Lord, give me you, and you know the desires of our hearts to have children. We'll take you. We were with you before, after, whenever. We're with you forever. These people that are coming after David, though, that is their portion. And David says, the thing that they want in this life, give it to them, because that's what they want. That's their fill, right? That's all they need. More stuff, more money, more whatever. And David says, Lord, give it to them. What does David want? It's another very personal aspect of God, the most personal in all of these that we've seen, and that's the face of God. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. And if you guys have ever been through junk, right? Hard times, deaths, miseries, depressions, you know what it's like to just see the face of God and to find hope into the junkiest of stuff, in the nastiest, the hardest. It's David's plea. He's inclining, pleading with God to God's character. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That hasn't been my last month of busyness, of beholding the likeness of God in the morning. You guys don't have to. I'm going to read a little bit out of Revelation and close here. Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his names will be on their foreheads. I know there's a lot of stuff going on with us, right? Just personal stuff. And I want you to know that God is very personal. He sees you. He hears you. He loves you. He can protect. I hope our desire is to see his face. It's not the stuff. It's not the peripherals. But that's our heart cry. That's our desire. That's our love. Our passion is that we love God. We want to follow Jesus. And we want to do it together. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We love who you are. And I thank you for a psalm that declares aspects of you that we do not want to forget. Aspects of you that we want to cherish and care about. Lord, you see us and you hear us. I pray that you hear our singing right now, and that we would proclaim who you are with our words, and that our hearts would be in line with it. And that if we're not, Lord, I pray that you take us to our knees and declare who you are. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, we have some... We'll have some stuff on the screen, some prayers that you can pray. If you have more questions, we'll have people to pray with you in just a few minutes. If you're a follower of Jesus, come and partake. Come and eat. Let's eat.